faithful, obedient, loyal.
Thinking how different our day is today as compared to just a few decades ago. You know, today we are constantly hearing of natural calamities, besides that one in Iran. We're hearing of calamities taking place in the world at a rate that's greater than ever before. Because, you know, there seems to be more floods now, more fires, more earthquakes, more wind and storm damage taking place in places that we didn't even know these places existed. And also, the social upheavals are greater now. Terrorism is getting to be a common event. It's being accepted that people are just going to have to get used to living under such conditions. And we realize that anarchy exists in many neighborhoods and in public parks of our large cities, in most all states. Today, there are just many locations that we wouldn't go to. We just won't go there. Whereas once upon a time, we could. Things are different. And this brings up the question, how does all of this affect us personally? Because of the times that we are living in, we sometimes think along the lines, should we be doing things different than was done at any other time? Well, we feel that our answer is in the title of our talk, and that is that we should be faithful, we should be obedient, and we should be loyal. And that, of course, is what has been required of every saint of God ever since the day of Pentecost. And it's going to continue to be required of each one until that last member goes beyond the veil. What we do today isn't any different than what anyone else of the household of faith has done or is going to do. And so we feel a very good theme text for our lesson is Hebrews 10:35, when Paul says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Cast not away your confidence. Where is our confidence? It's in God. Our confidence is not in self. It's not in man or any particular man. It's not in nature. It's in God. God is the one who loves us, and God is the one who cares for us, and God is the one whom we want to please and bless. And, of course, all of our efforts are directed towards pleasing God. But yet, there's got to be a pattern to follow in order to properly direct our efforts. And that pattern lies in understanding what the Lord is looking for at the present time. And what he's looking for is the spirit of sacrifice. And we think the text of 2 Timothy 2:12 fits in here very well when Paul said, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us." We believe that when Paul is talking about suffering, he's not talking about the literal physical suffering that makes the difference between reigning and not reigning. Now, it is true that many a saint of God has literally, physically suffered. But yet Paul is emphasizing something else is more essential in and above the literal. And that is our suffering should mainly constitute denying self. It amounts to denying oneself the things that are normal and natural to desire and to have. And such sufferings, such self-denials, they're not to be compared to the glory that shall follow. So this way of life of ours, which is a way of suffering, essentially it isn't a way of physical suffering, but rather it's a way of practicing self-denial. You know, if God were to issue some thundering command audibly, that all of us could hear it physically, well, I'm sure that we would all respond to such words, to such commands. But we find that our test is much more crucial. Our test is a test of obedience. It's a test to what we understand to be the will of God, or the privileges of service in His cause. Now, those who delight to do His will, those who delight to serve His cause, even at the expense of sacrifice to earthly interests, well, they're the ones that God is seeking now. And it seems the more that the sacrifice costs, well, we can be sure it's going to be appreciated by the Lord more. Because if anyone would give the Lord something that wouldn't have any value to it, not even in our own estimation, well, then in a sense, that would be an insult to God. Instead of it being a sacrifice, or instead of it being an act of self-denial, which is suffering for righteousness' sake, you know, it's actually possible for us to be flippant with God. It's actually possible for us to flaunt our freedom of choice in sacrificing and suffering to and before God. Now, this, of course, would be a disaster, and no one would do it deliberately, intentionally, with full realization of what they're doing, what's taking place. But nonetheless, the experiences of Israel in their last years as a nation, you know, just before Jesus arrived on the scene at his first advent, well, it showed that this very thing happened. You know, when Israel gave animal sacrifices to God at that time, they gave blemished animals. They gave animals that couldn't be used for food. They couldn't be sold. Nobody would want them. They were non-profitable, so they gave them to God. Now, we don't give God non-profitable time. We don't give God non-profitable energy. Our efforts, our sacrificing, our suffering produce a return. It's because our sacrifices are given at our own personal expense that they yield a product that pleases God. Now, actually, we find in our experiences of living this special kind of life we live, in practicing self-denial, in suffering, in sacrificing, these experiences should be drawing us closer and closer to the Lord. Not only in prayer, which is so important, but our experiences should be drawing us closer and closer to the Lord moment by moment. Not as we give some choice portions of our life, or as we give some preferred time of our lives, but rather as we continually give our all. Now, we should continually learn how to seek heavenly guidance in all the affairs of our lives. But you know, what's most important, we should be able to recognize divine guidance when it comes, and then we must follow it. Well, another lesson on faithfulness is the parable of the pound. Now, any and all individuals at the present time who desire to be children of God, all who desire to follow in the footsteps of Christ, they must receive from the Lord, as a basis for this relationship, they have to receive the pound, or they must receive justification to life, which is the robe of righteousness. Now, as a result, they are freely forgiven of their sins, and they have a perfect standing before God. Well, on this basis, every one of us has an equal standing with God. You know, this parable, it doesn't teach or show the difference as far as talents and stewardships go. This parable shows the one thing that we all have in common, and it shows our individual responsibility to use what we receive, or it shows the importance of faithfulness. Now, to whatever extent we endeavor to use this pound, it will be our responsibility to do it wisely. The rest of our lives shows the degree of loving zeal that our justification produces. And now the servant who loves much is going to serve much. And those who love little serve little. They even go to the extent of not using the pound at all, just burying it in the ground. Well, in thinking about obedience, we are thinking of it, of considering it, its import, to mainly be obedient in little things. Now we keep thinking of that first act of disobedience that took place here on earth. Now we're thinking of this here act of disobedience, the first act of disobedience that took place here on earth, from Satan's viewpoint. We're not thinking of it right now from God's viewpoint, but rather we're thinking of it from Satan's viewpoint. You know, had Satan attempted to get Eve to sin by doing something much greater and more phenomenal than what she did, well, Satan would have failed at that. You know, if Satan would have attempted to get Eve to stop what she was doing and to try to convince her to blaspheme God, or if Satan would have attempted to get Eve to obey his instructions instead of God's instructions, and if Satan's instructions were that she should slay, she should murder Adam, well, he would have failed. It just wouldn't have happened. But instead, we find that what Satan did was he challenged her obedience in something rather small, trivial, when you get right down to it. You know, he said in so many words, what difference does it make? See, the serpent is eating it. Nothing is happening to him. And likewise, we feel that our tests of obedience at the present time, they're most crucial in small things. They're most crucial in little things, in things that aren't seen, they aren't realized, they aren't noticed by anyone else. But we know what the will of God is in all the affairs of our own life. Or at least we should know God's will, and it's required that we obey it. Now, the difference between obeying and disobeying in full light and knowledge, well, it is just the same for us as it was for Eve, when you get right down to it. And so we find that he that is faithful in that which is least, he is going to also be faithful in that which is great. Now, we're all familiar with the text of Hebrews 5:8, when Paul said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And again, not that physical, literal kind of suffering, but rather that self-denial kind. And we're all likewise familiar with the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, when it speaks of Jesus as one brought as a lamb to be slaughtered, and he opened up not his mouth. And you know, we're still astounded each time we note how vividly real this was of the Master at the time of his crucifixion. You know, he at that time, he chose not to open up his mouth. Now that picture could have been altogether different instead of keeping mum. And undoubtedly, because of Jesus' perfection, because of Jesus' ability to be able to make that known what's right and to make known what is wrong, or as we would say today, as far as straightening the record out is concerned, you know, Jesus could have, at that time, he could have pleaded his case before Pilate and before the soldiers and the people, and he could have done that on his own, and also because of his perfection, his perfect ability, why everyone would have been convinced that he was right, and these accusers were the one that was wrong. But we find that Jesus' position was that, well, he defended God always, and he defended the truth always in matters pertaining to self, even in matters pertaining to his own life. He did not interfere whatsoever in God's arrangements. You know, whatever would take place under God's divine providence, well, he accepted this wholeheartedly, uncomplainingly. In fact, the statement was, you know, the cup that the Father has poured, should I not drink it? Now, we should never lose sight of the fact that our Redeemer is our pattern, and that in walking in his footsteps, this likewise is our principle. It's our spirit. Not choosing for ourselves that which is better, choosing that which is easier, that which is preferential, not even if it's right, not even if it's true, not even if it's correct. Our defense must also be for the truth itself, and our words must always be in praise of God. Now, we praise God by identifying that which is good, that which is right, that which is perfect. And this identifying can only be done by us because God's providence placed us in the position that we are in. God has plans and eternal purposes to be carried out. Now, God has informed us of many mysteries, mysteries that no one else knows of. And our part is the responsibility of hearing him and obeying him. Whether these responsibilities are going to be carried out now or in the future, well, that rests with each individual. But for us to actually do that which is correct, we find as far as our efforts are concerned, they must continually be directed towards pleasing God and desiring nothing for self. And we likewise must continually find ourselves as we do the will of God. We open up not our mouth in defense of self. We must do this, if for no other reason, it's got to be at least done for the reason of not altering the providential course that God has set out for each one of us. So let us continue to learn by the things which we suffer, for this truly is suffering for righteousness' sake. Now, there continues to be a basic requirement as we pursue the correct course that Providence sets out. And this requirement yields benefits. And this is summed up for us in Psalms 119, verse 165, when it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So it is the peace of God, and it is the manner in which we get this peace is what enables us to pursue the only sure, safe course that gains the prize or gains God's final approval. And that course is one of fidelity or it's a course of faithfulness. It's a course of being loyal to the truth. It's a course of faithfulness, obedience, loyalty. Well, additionally, we've got to continually have a firm determination to pay no attention to seducing spirits. Now, the different spirits that we're referring to, they're the ones that are spoken of by the Apostle John in 1 John 4:1 when he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." You know, some doctrines, the doctrines that are false, well, they give a right now reward. And such doctrines are a diversion from the doctrines of God. Diversion doctrines are the ones that make individuals stand out, be prominent, right now. And such doctrines yield their reward right now. Now, God's doctrines are solely and only a reflection of God. Now, the Lord has opened up to us an understanding of his divine plan of the ages. And we've been entrusted with a tremendous understanding of both things in the past as well as things to come. And additionally, we have an understanding about things that are taking place at the present time. Now, the Lord has taken us into his confidence as beloved sons and heirs of the kingdom to come. The Lord showed us these things because at the time that our understanding increased, we already were justified by faith in the precious blood of Christ. And because we were consecrated to his service, and because we were meek, and we had faith in his word, because of all of this, we were considered worthy by God to be given this increased understanding. Now, having received all of these favors of knowledge and grace, our use of them then becomes the test of our loyalty. It becomes the test of our faithfulness. It's what's required of us to be obedient. And if we should find ourselves, as the years roll by, if we should find that we are now somewhat ashamed or we're somewhat hesitant to bear witness to this fact because we don't want to offend those who advocate diversion doctrines, or if we find that we now are somewhat in the condition of holding the truth, we'll say, lightly, and we continuously have an open ear for every other doctrine that comes along, well, you know, if these things happen, well, then we would surely be unfaithful to our tests at the present time, and we might even lose our favor with God. But you know, brethren, how thankful we are that everyone that's sitting in this room right now are still walking in the light, and we are to be faithful to the end. Now, of course, in the hour that we're living in, which is different from all other hours, because the events all around us are different, even though the course that we're on is the very same course, as we have been saying, that has existed during the complete gospel age, well, in this hour, which is different, we feel Psalms 97, verse, no, not 97, Psalms 91, verse 7. This verse scripturally identifies our hour, and it identifies just how serious our position is right now. It speaks of the day of vengeance. Now, we're in the throngs of the onset of this battle. Because of the hour that we're living in, we feel that the challenges to faithfulness and loyalty to the truth, we feel they're greater now than ever before. The reasonableness of compromise, it seems more logical now than it's ever seen before. You know, rationalizing seems more convincing now than it's ever seen before. And under the disguise of peace, the standards of the truth can be lowered very quickly. Now, these are the things we essentially feel the psalmist is identifying for us when he says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now, 1,000 are going to fall at your side, and 10,000 at our right hand. There's casualties. There are failures. But it shall not come nigh unto you as long as you remain in the secret place of the Most High, as long as you remain under God's divine providence, as long as you abide in Christ. Now, we have to continually be mindful of this test that is ours at the present time. We must continually be sensitive to the fact that what's at stake in our test isn't outward successes. It isn't outward manifestations so much as it is what takes place inside of us. It is what takes place at the very seat of our affections. Now, we feel the text of Proverbs 4:23 describes this internal priority when it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, when you get right down to stark reality of each one of our lives, we're going to find that it wasn't enough for each one of us to have made a good consecration, because God isn't accepting those for the kingdom who were once faithful. God only wants those in the kingdom whom he can trust implicitly. Now, to establish this, everyone must be thoroughly tested and proven. And we are all being tested along the lines of fitness for eternal life. Now, this is basic because when you get right down to it, what's being evaluated during the gospel age and what's going to be evaluated during the millennial age is, and it will be, determining those who are worthy of eternal life and those who are not worthy of eternal life. It is the determining of those who are loyal and those who are disloyal. Now, at the present time, it is the heart condition that God is inspecting, and according to the loyalty of the heart, the decision is going to be made. Now, there's no evading of this. What God wants is loyalty of heart, and he wants it right now. Now, all through the age, and especially right now, there are numberless privileges, favors, advantages, blessings. And we find we not only enjoy these things right now, but we find these things are indications or indicators of the fact that God loves us. And God wants us to make our calling and election sure. So our whole future is dependent upon how we use our privileges and so on right now. It depends on our loyalty and the keeping of the heart in a proper relationship with God. Now, if the keeping of our heart is to be successful, it must be done with all diligence, because the world, the flesh, the devil, they are continually offering to us seductive temptations to disloyalty, which has to be resisted. Now, of course, the Lord permits these temptations because he is continually desirous of testing and proving us. And we are told, we're told this very thing in Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter, verse 3, really, when it states, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. He knoweth whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, that's it in a nutshell. You know, the great struggle all through the gospel age, ever since the time that the Lord was right here on earth and right to our very hour, the great struggle has been between light and darkness. Darkness hates the light. Now, another text that fits in here very well is 2 Timothy 3:12, when it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, now, this text is a literal reality for every single footstep follower of the Lord. Now, Jesus serves as an example of a vessel of light. Jesus was the great light. The brightness of Jesus' light, it has far exceeded every other vessel, even to this very hour. But you know, it's noteworthy to realize that Jesus, as the vessel of light, he was not offensive. He didn't offend those in total darkness. You know, light doesn't bother those in total darkness. You know, most all of the Roman soldiers, Pilate, you know, they cared less about what Jesus said and the claims that he was making about the kingdom. But that wasn't the case with those who had a little light and a little knowledge. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had a little light. They knew of the God of Moses. They knew of the God, they knew of Abraham and the promises made to him. But the little light group, they couldn't stand the bright shining of Jesus, the true light. Now, this has been the case all through the gospel age. The religious leaders of the nominal churches could not stand the true light shining from those little bitty candlelights that have been flickering all through the age. Those individuals who were in total darkness, during the gospel age, they didn't persecute footstep followers. No, it was the little light group that instigated it all. They're the ones that hated truth. And the same is true today. Darkness hates the light. But it isn't those in total darkness that hates the truth that we bear. No, it's still the little light group. It's still the little light group that hates the true light. Now, of course, in our being vessels of light, this is only temporary, I hope. And we find that in our being vessels of light, we don't discriminate who we preach the kingdom to. We don't discriminate in whom we tell the true character of God to and tell of his plans and purposes. We tell everyone as often as we can, wherever we can, and however we can. Now, this reflection of light, it causes resentment in some circles. And it even surprises us where this resentment comes from. Or the circles themselves are sometimes surprising. It's still hard to believe who's all in them, or who the ones are that really are there. But nonetheless, it is offensive to preach the truth in word and in deed. It's offensive in our very hour. Now, what happens when we preach? We get rebuffs, don't we? These rebuffs come in the form of being excluded. You know, we just can't be trusted. We get shunned. You know, it's felt that we're kind of odd. You know, so it's important to remember, all of this comes about because of loyalty to our responsibility of being light bearers. Well, no talk would be complete on faithfulness without referring to Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, I'm thinking that when our risen Lord said, be thou faithful, I feel that the Lord was talking to every single individual sitting in this room. You know, the Lord wants all of us, the consecrated, the non-consecrated, male, female, and so on. The Lord wants us all to be faithful. And we all have a responsibility to reflect the true light that we have. Now, every one of us knows God, and we know of the Master, and we know of them in a different light that everyone else in the world knows them. And we all have a responsibility to live according to our understanding to the best of our ability. Now, it's true that the crown of life is an incentive for faithfulness. But behind this incentive is a secret formula that superimposes all formulas and all other admonitions that stimulates faithfulness. And that secret formula is the fact that every one of us, regardless of who it may be, everyone in God's household should have an inner burning desire to just want to please God, regardless if there's a reward or not. Everyone in God's household, the consecrated or not, everyone should just plain find peace and comfort in feeling assured that they're reflecting God's plans and purposes as well as his very character. Now, we said our theme text is Hebrews 10:35. Now, we are to place all of our confidence in God. And how foolish it would be to do otherwise. Because God is the wisest, the most powerful, the most loving, the most fairest or just being in all the universe. And he that is for us is greater than all that be against us. Our subject is faithful obedient, loyal. Now, this means being, well, to begin with, it means we have faith. We've got to have that to begin with. But we have to increase our faith. We have to grow in faith in order to be faithful. We are to be faithful with the faith that we have. We prove our obedience. Jesus did this. He proved his obedience. The first Adam didn't do it. 144,000 also proved their obedience. We demonstrate our loyalty. Now, this really is all that should be seen in any of us outwardly. We demonstrate our loyalty to God, to the truth, and the brethren. Now, as we live our lives 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, fulfilling our stewardships, both temporal and the spiritual part, and as we continue to be faithful ambassadors of the kingdom, well, as we do all of this, what everyone outwardly sees in us is loyalty. That's all. So we would admonish everyone, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. May the Lord add his blessing.